Well, I appreciate each one being here today, and the thought I have on our hearts is would very clearly be classified as a doctrinal message this morning, and I would like to preface that. I've said this, made this statement before, that church doctrine and Bible doctrine should be the same. And that's what I have on my mind and on my heart. I feel like this is a direction the Lord give us for this Sunday. And I'd like for us to consider what we might call as salvation, baptism, and sanctification. So, salvation is something that anyone that professes Christianity probably embraces to some extent, or to a by and large a great extent. That's something that they adhere to, believe in. It's something that is very important for us to get a hold of. Baptism is where things start to get really, where there's a lot of differences of opinion. And when you get to the point of sanctification, there are those that say they're Christians that don't believe there is such a thing, and others believe that it's maybe not the best term, but they believe that it's morphed into salvation. Okay? So I'd like to give us a real, maybe as quick a drive-by as I know how to give of what salvation, baptism, and sanctification is. Try to give some ammunition so we can answer those that would ask us what salvation is, what baptism is, what we believe it is, what it means to be sanctified, and give us some scriptural background. So we're going to read several verses, but some of it I'm going to leave and ask that you would read even more yourself, and maybe we can even explore it more, whether it's this evening in service or at another time, explore these a little deeper. But I'd like for us to turn to the third chapter of St. John, and I would really like for you to make a commitment to read the first 22 verses and to maybe study them for yourself and consider what he has to say in this. But the setting is a time when Jesus was not speaking to a multitude, and it wasn't a time when people were so pressed around him that he could not, you couldn't get to him. It appears that Jesus was alone, or at least he was just with his disciples, but he was not in a position where it was a public place. It was more of a private setting. And we notice in the first verse of chapter 3 of St. John, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi," or teacher, would be maybe how we would translate that word. "We know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So Nicodemus came to Jesus and he had a purpose in mind, and he prefaced his questions and his interest by recognizing that Jesus was a teacher from God, from the Creator, and that he wanted to get a personal answer, and he came to the Lord. And it's important for us to have an interest in having a personal answer from the Lord for our troubles. He asked Jesus here, kind of put himself in a place to be personally instructed. And this is where Jesus said in verse 7 of this same chapter, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So Nicodemus was asking this questions and had put himself in a place where Jesus could teach and told him that he had to be born again. Nicodemus immediately began to question whether or not what he meant by that, and all of those, you know the scenario, but I'd like for you to read it again sometime. But Jesus said, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said, ye must be born again." Why must we be born again? Well, as we going into this, the quick answer is, it is what causes us and creates an experience of salvation. It's what saves us from the degradation and the consequence of the sin that has stained mankind. He said, "You must be born again." We read on down. I'd like to skip down to verse 16. In verse 16 in chapter 3 is that very common scripture that most everyone knows how to quote. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So we have to believe in Jesus. We have to believe he paid the price. He enabled the grace to be extended to us. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I'd like to continue reading here down through verse 22. He says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Salvation, that the world might be saved. Everyone, whosoever, he said in verse 16, "whosoever believeth in him," that believes that Jesus died for their sins, and he sent his Son into the world not to for the purpose of condemnation. Have you ever felt that someone tried to just condemn you for what you were doing? And it may have not been on a spiritual tone, just it may have been the way that you were doing your job. I remember one time I was much younger, much less experienced, and I was going about a task on my job, and an older man came by. He smoked a pipe on the job, and he was, you know, it's, you can be pretty dramatic. It's kind of like taking your glasses off and on when you're speaking. People that smoke a pipe can be kind of dramatic, you know. You take a drag on your pipe and then you pull it out and you say something important, you know. So he come by and watched me while I was working and puffed his pipe a little bit, and he tucked it, took his pipe out, and he said, "You're doing that wrong." You know, Jesus didn't come to the world to say, "You're sinning." He didn't come to the world to just bring condemnation. And maybe that's a poor example to give an illustration of what Christ came to do. I ask your forgiveness for that, but I hope it's clear in your mind that Jesus didn't come just to look down and say, you're doing that wrong. He came to offer something better. And it's what we call the experience of salvation. He came not just to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If I would have been doing my job wrong, then it didn't help, it didn't make me realize it anymore by Him coming by and telling me that. When I put the thing back together, it wouldn't have functioned like it should have done. Is that a true statement? You know, we don't have to have somebody come along and tell us that the consequences of sin is hell. I believe everybody knows that. And if you don't, all you have to do is read a little bit in the scripture to find out that if we do things that's displeasing and contrary to God's law, that there's serious consequences for that. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, it said. They're saved. Saved from what? From condemnation. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of God, of the Son, of only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It's why would someone that knows that Jesus came to die for them not avail themselves of salvation? I don't know. I know this, that the devil makes it as unattractive as possible by offering distractions and things that seem to be somewhat fulfilling, and that's why people don't really get an experience of salvation. And this is the condemnation, that light's come into the world, but people would rather live in darkness. Have you ever run into somebody that would rather do something the wrong way than to learn the right way to do it? It makes you just want to shake your head, doesn't it? Somebody that is just determined to do something, and it seems like it's totally wrong. I'll tell you another story. I remember one time on the job, different place of employment than the other place, that they had a used car that had a transmission leak. And they told me they would like for me to make a quote on what it'd take to fix this used car's transmission leak, and I raised it up and cleaned it off and done my inspection, and I found that the transmission housing was cracked. So it's a used car, so I went and was able to locate a used part, or the parts people did, or so. Anyway, we found some used parts and some gaskets. The transmission worked fine, it just leaked. So we was going to put this on, and I realized that the way you take this transmission apart, I could leave everything intact. If I took it out and put it in the right position, I could just lift this housing off and put the new housing on and do minimal invasive surgery, if you want to think of it that way, and I could fix this car. So I put the quote together, and I got busy doing other things, and they came to me and they said, this other person that works next to you is out of work, and you've got more than you can do. Is it all right if we give them that job? And I said, you're the boss. If you want to give it to them, do it. So he put it on his, he took the transmission out, put it on his workbench, and he put it on there exactly the opposite way. He didn't put it mounted in a position where it would have been easily done. So when he started taking apart, guess what happened? Pieces started falling out everywhere. It was just like, it was a disaster. And then when he went to put it back together, he finally got it all reassembled, and he was frustrated and with the whole job, and he fumbled around and it fell off the bench and broke the other half. It was a bad deal. But he wasn't open to somebody coming by and saying, that's not the right. He was determined to do it because I asked him, aren't you supposed to turn it the other way to take it apart? Nope, this is the way you're supposed to do it. Okay. You know, why would somebody go through life and not seek for the salvation that's available? I don't know, but there are people all around us determined to try to find happiness some way besides getting an experience with God. So he says here, but everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh he, cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that are wrought in God, that are done in the will of the Lord. The plan of salvation. Jesus came to save us from sin. He said in verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judah, and there he tarried with them and baptized. He taught salvation by believing on the only begotten Son of God. And he baptized. You don't receive salvation by baptism. All right? I want to make that clear. This is Bible doctrine. It's church doctrine too, but it's Bible doctrine. Salvation occurs by believing and accepting that Jesus died for our sins. And that his blood that was shed will wash away our sins and cause our soul to be pure, and the color white is in view, or it indicates a level of purity, not something else. That's why he says to make us, the song talks about making us white as snow. So I want us to realize here that salvation is about being born again, about being a spiritual rebirth, about changing from the old life to something new, about coming to the Lord and living our life, doing the activities of life in the will of the Lord. That's what salvation is all about. Jesus baptized. Seems like this is the only verse that indicates that Jesus actually, maybe he just baptized his disciples. I'm not sure. It seems like this is kind of early in John's account. It's kind of early in Jesus' ministry. But later on we find that the disciples did the baptizing. And they baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. So I'd like to turn to 1 Peter now. And I would like to read a verse about baptism. And as you're turning there, I would just like to reiterate that salvation is something that comes before baptism. It's a washing of our soul. It's a cleansing of our inner man. It's a rebirth of our inner man into something new. It's something different. It's a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus, another verse says. So over here in 1 Peter, the third chapter, there's a verse that I believe has been used incorrectly in the past, but by some, but I'd like for us to look at it beginning in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." That makes sense? Maybe it don't make sense, but that's why we understand it happened. Jesus came as the Son of God to earth, and He suffered the burden and the consequence of sin so you and I can claim the blood and be saved and be reconciled to God. He says, "The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Jesus come out of the grave because of the Holy Spirit, because He was of divine nature, and because mortal death could not keep Him in the grave. And because He arose with power and enabled us to be able to plead the blood of the Lamb of God and have an experience of salvation, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits and in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So here Peter begins to use, he's preaching to somebody. I tell you stories. Peter told stories. Peter related to things that happened in the past, and I do too sometimes, because we're trying to paint something that makes an image in your mind so there's understanding that comes. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning with the help of the Lord. And Peter said here that God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. He had judged the earth and said there's Noah is the only one that's right, and he's the only one that's trying to please me. And he held off the consequence while Noah was building the ark. And he was merciful to the people, and Noah preached for 100 years or more that the Lord's going to destroy this earth. It's time for you to change your ways. And people didn't change, just like today. People are not changing. They're living in lives of corruption. And he says, "Wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Did you know that the water wouldn't save them if they hadn't got in the boat? You know, water in Noah's day separated them from the old world. Let's think about that. The water. You know what separates me from the old man? The blood. The blood of Christ. That's what separates me. Notice what he says here. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Baptism doth now save us. You know, there's folks that teach that baptism is what causes you to be saved. But apparently, they didn't understand the contents or context, and they didn't read the rest of the verse. Listen closely. I'll read it again. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." He told the story of Noah. Now he says baptism saves us just like the ark did. What did the ark do? It was a boat they got in it, but but the water is what made the separation. The blood of Christ is what makes the separation for us between the old life and the new. He says, we have it in parentheses, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." That's in parentheses. Now let's read it without the let's read it without the parentheses. It should make sense, shouldn't it? If we write a sentence today and put something in parentheses and say something, it may address a person in particular. It ought to make sense whether the words in the parentheses are in there or not. You follow me? So let's read it without it. The light figure also, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened when Jesus resurrected from the grave? He conquered sin, didn't he? What caused him to be put in the grave? The sins of mankind. But he didn't stay there. He come out of that grave. The blood of Christ, the grace of God, is what saves us from sin. Now read the what's in parentheses by itself. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. You ever do anything for a good conscience? I think you probably have. I leave the house in the morning. I lock the door. I don't check it. I just lock it and go. I'm coming back that afternoon. You know what happens when I go on vacation? And I'm gone for a week? I check the door before I leave. Why? So when I'm 3 days out and my wife wakes me up and says, "Did you lock the door?" I can say, "Yes, I checked it." All right? You know why we teach baptism? Baptism is not extra grace. Baptism is an ordinance. We baptize because it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. You know what I'm doing when I'm getting baptized? I'm telling anybody that witnesses it, I'm a new man. I'm different. I'm not the old man. I came to Jesus like Nicodemus came, and I've been born again. And this is my good conscience. I want others to know I'm making a step. I've made a decision. I've changed my ways. I'd like to go now to Mark, the 16th chapter, Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Beginning in verse 14, he said, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11." This is, if you notice in your Bible, it's the last chapter in the book of Mark. And it's after Jesus has resurrected. It's after Jesus has appeared to his disciples and others for a period of time there. And it says here, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11," this is verse 14, "as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them," this is the great commission that people talk about, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." That's quite a commission, isn't it? Preach the gospel. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized. We want the whole thing. All right. Acts 19 and beginning verse 1. Acts chapter 19, just a few pages over, beginning in verse 1. Paul came to a place here and says through the upper coast of Ephesus, and he found some disciples. I don't know how he knew that they were disciples. Maybe by the way they were acting, maybe the way they looked, maybe the way what they were saying. Maybe by their reputation, somebody else says you need to go meet those folks. They're kind of like you. But verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What happens when we believe? There's an experience of salvation. He says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. This is why we teach that there's two works of grace. One work of grace is the grace that supersedes the power of sin, that can deliver you and break the bondage of sin and introduce you into fellowship, sonship, into the family of God. And the second work of grace is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. What was John's baptism? Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what his message was. That's what they were baptized to. They didn't know anything about a Holy Ghost. You must repent. You must believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you can be saved. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. I want that too. You know, there's times in my work, in my career, that I maybe have bought the best tool that I could afford or the only one that I knew existed. You know, there was a time that we had a particular engine that broke spark plugs really bad. So they come out a toolkit to be able to extract those broken spark plugs. And I bought it, the only one I knew that existed. And I used it, and it worked. But after a couple years, there was another tool come out, and it was better. So I bought it. And I bought it, and that's the one I still use when I get one of those jobs that I have to take those broken spark plugs out. It works better. These people, when they said, when they understood that Jesus had already come, they didn't know about Jesus. I don't know how, but they didn't. You may not know about some things today in our walk with the Lord, but when you do, get it. When he explained to them how Jesus came and died for their sins, and John was preaching about Jesus coming, they said, well, I want that too. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Second work of grace. I believe it's a Bible doctrine. I'd like to look at an example that we have in the Scripture of someone that went through what I just talked about. Salvation, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And notice what it did for them. And he's someone that's well known in the Scripture. His name is Peter. I don't know if Peter had a last name or not, but we just know him as Peter. I'd like to go to Luke, the 22nd chapter. And the setting here is that Jesus has been arrested. Jesus is being accused. And Peter had been told by Jesus at, it seems like, at the Last Supper, Peter, you're going to deny me. And before you deny me three times, there's going to be a rooster crow. Peter said, told the Lord then, I won't deny you. I've been with you. I'd die for you. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he did. Chapter 22 of Luke, verse 59. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed. This is the third time that someone said, Peter, you're one of Jesus' disciples. Saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. I can tell by his talk. You know how you can tell where somebody comes from? By the way they talk. I don't know. Maybe it was the clothes he had on, but I guess it's the way the way he talked. You know by listening to me that I didn't come from Minnesota. I didn't come from Maine. And I didn't come from Georgia either. It was somewhere in between. You can tell. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. Oh, and this next verse is so weighty. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. You know, when we deny the Lord, there's something about the eyes of the Lord looking down on us. You know what Peter felt like? Oh, I did it. I'm guilty. I denied the Lord. And Peter lost any experience that he had. Was Peter saved before? I don't know. He'd been with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' disciples, and here he denied the Lord. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What do you think he was weeping about? He was weeping about denying the Lord. You know the fastest way to get born again is be sorry for your sins. You come to the Lord, you come to an altar of prayer or whatever. Now, Lord, you know I wouldn't have done that if they hadn't have done what they done. You're going to have trouble leaving that place with a real peace in your heart. But when you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, woe is me. That was old me there that did that. And I am mortified that I denied you, that I rejected you. Lord, have mercy on me. And what happened? Well, we can read about it. You know, Peter was the one that had been invited to be a fisher of men by Jesus. Peter's the one that walked on water with Jesus. Peter's the one that witnessed all of those miracles. And yet he came to the place that he backslid. It's possible to backslide. He had a head knowledge, but his heart somehow hadn't truly been changed. He hadn't really, not only that, but he didn't have the benefit of the Holy Ghost in his life, and he fell. He repented. I believe God had mercy on him, because what we see, if we turn to Luke, the 24th chapter, that's just a page or so, we was in verse 22. Well, we turn to 24th chapter of Luke, and down towards the end of the chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." You know what I think Peter prayed through when he was weeping bitterly? He heard Jesus say that. You know why I know he heard Jesus say that? Because if I look on past the book of John into the book of Acts, just a few pages, we find here, Acts chapter 2, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Just stay with me as we read this. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and as it set upon each of them, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." How do I know Peter was there? We got to keep reading. "They received the Holy Spirit on that day. They received an experience of sanctification because they came to the Lord and were tarrying in one accord." He said, Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power." What kind of power? Holy Ghost power. Sanctification power. Notice what happened. Verse 14, same chapter, second chapter of Luke. "But who? But Peter, the man that had denied the Lord, the man that went out and wept bitterly, the one that I believe prayed through and God saved him again, was in the midst when they said, 'Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power.'" It says, "But Peter," verse 14, "standing up with the 11." Why did he stand up? Because they were all being accused of being drunk. They were being falsely accused just like Jesus had been falsely accused. And what had happened to Peter the last time that his belief and his what he represented was called on the carpet, so to speak. "No, I'm not one of them. You got to be kidding. I just look like him." What did he say there? "Man, I'm not one of them." But Peter, he didn't say, Peter said, "Boy, they must be." He didn't say that. He stood up in verse 14 with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." Listen to me. "For these are not drunken as ye are supposed, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And you can go read that if you want to. "And it came to pass in the last day, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all the flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." He said, what you're witnessing here is what the prophet talked about. It's an infilling of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he began to preach to them. Please read this on your own time. I'm not going to take the time this morning because we're running out of time. He preached a message to them. And it makes me, the anointing is still there on this message in the second chapter of the book of Acts. I want to skip down to verse 37. This is at the conclusion of the message. It says, "Now when they heard this, he stood up and said, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. I got something to tell you.' And he preached to them in verse 37. He says, 'Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What do you do when you feel that God's talking to your heart. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized in every one of you in the name, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, there were some folks that day that didn't listen. There were folks there that day that said, bah, humbug, and they walked away. There were folks that rejected the Lord. It says here very clearly, then they that gladly received this, his word, were baptized. If we're not willing to gladly receive, we won't experience the plan of salvation. If we don't repent before the Lord, we won't be able to have the new birth. I believe in salvation. I believe baptism is important, and I believe receiving the Holy Spirit is important. You want to be able to stand in the test of trial. You want to be able to stand the test of someone accusing you falsely, justly, maybe. Maybe they accuse you of being a Christian. If they accuse me of being a Christian, I want there to be enough evidence to convict me. You pray for me.